Okay, thank you for those tonight, Kathy, and for playing for us. Okay, we've noted as we work on this series on the work of the church, the purpose of the church we've been noting is to glorify God, and we've looked at the definition, we've looked at the means of glorifying God, and tonight we'll look at the effects of glorifying God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, that'll be the first place we start. Ephesians chapter 5. We consider these things the effects of glorifying God. One, interestingly, is, for lack of a better term, the education of angels, for lack of a better term for calling it. They are curious, and we'll see that in a moment when we get to 1 Peter. But it is that realm that we know not of, really, with the heavenly angels, the spiritual beings that are there, and why God has done what he has done. It's an answer that we'll never have in this life when you stop to consider, are angels created beings? Yes. Were they given a choice? Yes. Some fell with Satan when he rebelled, and some did not. Are they redeemable? No. Did mankind fall? We were given a choice. Are we redeemable? Yes. Which kind of begs the question, why are we redeemable but the angels were not? We're both created beings. That's a question we can't answer because God doesn't give us one. And yet, I think there is some interest in that regard when we come to the angels. If you will, we're kind of breaking into a sentence in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, but Paul notes as he's writing, he says, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, who's he referring to? The angels. They are the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, it's interesting. Through the church, by us, these principalities and powers in heavenly places, the angels, can know further the manifold wisdom of God besides what they already experience in heaven. I find that amazing. I mean, we all long to be where? In heaven, in God's presence, to enjoy what he has there for us, and the fact that we'll be in his presence, to enjoy his presence for all eternity. These angels are there. And yet, by God's working through us, they can continue and they see, if you will, a different aspect of the manifold wisdom of God. Because they see God at work in us and through us. And it glorifies God. Because everything is to glorify God. And so we have these things going on that the angels are able to see and learn from, if you will. Because of us as the church, as we serve him on this earth, as we live for him on this earth. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we continue this idea and thought of the angels and the fact that as we seek to glorify God in our lives so that they may see the manifold wisdom of God, Peter notes this. Kind of touching on the same thing, but in a different way. In verse 8 through 12, 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, whom having not seen, ye love. That is referring to Christ, to God. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Again, he's speaking to us. Whom we don't see him, yet we love him. And though we see him not, now you see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, the deliverance of it, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so Peter takes us back into the Old Testament and notes that while we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because of the salvation that we have, he notes the prophets, as they were prophesying of the coming of the Messiah and all that was going on, they were curious, if you will. I'll use that word because it says they inquired and searched diligently. And I think rightfully so. I mean, human nature, we're curious by nature, are we not? We in different veins, we're curious. That question of why, we don't have to teach our children that word with a question mark. It comes naturally to them. Why? Especially around the age of about 4. Why? And you answer that, and that brings up another why, and then another why, and another why, and another why, and another why. Why? Because they're curious. They're learning. They want to know. And so we have these Old Testament prophets as they're given this prophecy. While it's not noted back then, Peter's noting for us, I dare say they were praying and asking God, can you tell us more about this? Can you give us more information about this that you have that's going to be unfolding? What about this suffering Messiah? What about this Messiah being born in Bethlehem and all these things that we have prophetically speaking of? God, can you tell us more? Because what's happening? Not that God is whetting their appetite, but he is kind of whetting their appetite. Here's the information I'm giving you, but I'm not giving you any more. You know, it's like somebody giving you one potato chip. Can you bring me some more? No, that's all you're getting. And we're left with, you're just getting my appetite going on this, and it's cut. And I think that's what Peter's trying to show us, that these Old Testament prophets who gave this, they wanted more. But God wasn't the time to do that. Let's continue our reading here. Concerning the glory which should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. He's noting there's coming a time, and it's arrived, Peter is saying, where all that they talked about has now been fulfilled. And we're sharing that gospel, that blessed good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is in him. But notice how he continues, that last phrase, which things the angels desire to look into. Look into what? The salvation that God provided for mankind. Christ tells us in the Gospels, and I don't have it listed in my notes, but what does he say when a sinner comes to Christ? What happens in heaven? There is rejoicing in heaven over the sinner that repents, turns to Christ. Who all is in heaven? Yes, dead saints of the past. Would they be joyful? Should they hear the word? Sure they would. But is heaven filled with others besides just the dead saints? It's filled with angels. And he tells us these things, that they are gloriously involved, engaged, if you will, in seeking to, I think, understand some, But in realizing that God has made this marvelous plan of salvation for mankind, that they're able to witness and see and behold. And they rejoice in that. And so we are, as I say, for lack of a better term, educating them, helping them to see this great plan that God has put forth as they see it unfold in our lives. And as we note that, he said, by our worship and obedience, angels see God glorified. Because when a sinner comes to Christ, is God glorified? Yes. His plan has been at work, and we see another one that's been brought out of the burning and brought into a relationship with God. We see also, if you're there in 1 Peter, move back to chapter 4, the effects of glorifying God is for the edification of believers. As we consider these things of glorifying God, that we are edifying our fellow believers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so Peter continues that thought of as we use the gifts that God has given to us, which is not for our individual help, it's not for our individual use to use for ourselves. The gifts of God are to be used within the means of the church. We're here to be an encouragement to our fellow believers. And so Peter's noting this, that we are good stewards of that by using the gifts that God has given to us to serve Him, to see our fellow believers, yes, edified. It's a means of glorifying God through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. We have this process that as God gives us the various gifts that He's given, He lists them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and as we use them for the church, within the confines of our church, so that we see each other grow, mature, and be the members of this church that God has called us to be, we are glorifying God. We're fulfilling what He's told us to do. We've noted, you know, it is... let me come back to my where I get the words right. Our obedience and our worship, that brings glory to God, if you will. And this is part of that. That obedience, God's given it to us. We don't hoard it. We use it as God would have us to use it. It glorifies God. And it helps our fellow believers. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul again touches on this, but he does it in a lengthier way about this of our edifying of believers. When he notes, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He gave us those. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. He gave us those for the perfecting of the saints, to equip us. Part of my job, if you will, as pastor, teacher, is to equip the saints, to give you the things that you need from the Word of God so that you can do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's not just me that edifies the body of Christ. The body of Christ edifies the body of Christ. We're here to build each other up. We have the work of the ministry that God's called each of us to do, and that is to build up one another, and we'll continue this passage as he takes that and carries it, this edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man complete under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We've got our work cut out for us. Christ-likeness in its completeness, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so he gives us all these words to note. We're here to grow each other. We're here to see Christ's likeness formed in all of us. So that there is, yes, a unity, as he notes, that there is a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We are all works in progress, and we are all at different places in that maturing process, just like we are in our physical lives. We're not all at the same place, are we? I mean, we have some little ones back there, and we have some older ones, and the rest of us are in between. We're all in different stages, and the same holds true within our spiritual life. We're all in different stages in our maturing in Christ. We're not all at the same place, but we're all here to help each other to, yes, mature, grow in Christ, be more Christ-like, because that is the sanctifying work that God has with His Word and the Holy Spirit indwelling us and using His church to have that happen for each of us, which I realize I'm speaking to the choir of the choir since this is Wednesday night as opposed to a Sunday night or a Sunday morning. But if we're not here, can we be a part of this process? No. If you're not here, you're not a part of it. You're missing out on it. Now again, like I said, I'm talking to the choir of the choir. You are here. You understand, if you will, the importance, the need to be together with God's people, to see us grow, to see us mature, and to move us on as God would have us to move. And so we use the gifts that God's given to us to see that happen, all of us. And we all have our part. We also see it's the evangelization of the lost as we are the effects of glorifying God. Because again, they see the change that's taking place in us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ noted, "Let your light so shine before men so that they can compliment you, so they can pat you on the back and tell you how good you are." No. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our lights are to shine for our Lord because it is He who has done the incredible in us. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that's keeping us. He's the one that's preparing us. And as we let that light shine in the things that we do, we're glorifying God. We're pointing others to God. Why are you, I've said it often, you know, a question that could come up, why are you so different than everybody else? Here's why. I know Christ is my Savior. I'm a child of His. I've been born again. There's been a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came in. That's why I'm different. And you can too. Because Christ died in your place for your sins, just like He did for me. And it provides that opportunity to, again, show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. He will tell us in that same area, you don't put a light under a bushel. You don't put it under a bushel basket. You don't light a candle and then cover it with something. You know, this little light of mine, I will let it shine. Yes. that comes to mind too, yes. You know, if we're going to use a light, we want it to be useful so that we can see. We don't light it and then say, yep, I'm going to cover this up. Nope. We defeat the purpose of the light. We have it there to be shown. God desires for us, and he empowers us to do so. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter notes it this way. It says, having your conversation or manner of living honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. And there may be at times some people that look at us and they don't like what they see because the light's shining on their life. And they realize, you know, maybe they have heard the gospel and they have rejected it. And they've said no. But they're being reminded of it again. And they're being convicted. And instead of responding to that convicting work of the Holy Spirit, it's, I want to put the light out. And so, yes, there may be those that would speak evil against us as evildoers. And maybe we've been a part of that at some point in our lives, where just because we were a believer, living a life seeking to please him, we were put in a poor light so that we could somehow be silenced. We could be pushed off. We could be marginalized. But he says that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We still do what is right. We still live what is right. Even if the world hates us, Christ noted that to us, the world hates me, they're going to hate you. But there's going to come a day when they are going to stand before God. And the truth will come out. They may be lying now and trying to put you in a bad light. But when they stand before God, there is no lying. And they will glorify God then. Yeah, that person I badmouthed back on earth. Yeah. They gave me the opportunity. They pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I chose not to. That's on me. And they will testify to that, because they will have no choice but to tell the truth before God. And so may we be reminded of that. Does it make it any easier to go through those things? Not really. But we do have that understanding. Again, Christ noted, they speak evil of me, they're going to speak evil of you. We see it in the early church. They rejoiced. You go to Acts chapter 4, as Peter and John come back from the questioning that they had being kept overnight, the church rejoices that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. And a great moving in their midst was accomplished. They didn't cower in fear. They rejoiced that God counted them worthy to suffer for Christ. And so may we understand that too. Regardless of what happens in this life, everything will be rectified. Justice will be served in the future in God's timing. But in the meantime, it is a means of evangelization of the lost that they see us. They see that wonderful change that has been taking place in our lives. And may God use that to draw them unto himself as we share the word of God, both by mouth and by life. And so we have this purpose to glorify God. And it is therefore the responsibility of every believer to glorify God, because it's our responsibility as a church, and the church is nothing more than the individuals that make it up. Sometimes I think we like to somehow isolate ourselves from that word church. Yes, the church needs to stand for God. Be that light. As if somehow that doesn't include us or me. When we are the church. And so may we understand that our worship and obedience of God is manifested in the wide range of the ministries that we have, the service that we do, that impacts our fellow believers and impacts the lost outside of us and shows them the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should stay on guard because things can come in and so easily move us and digress us from that. We are here to glorify God. Bring honor and glory to Him and Him alone. Again, as 1 Corinthians notes in verse 31 of chapter 10, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It's a simple verse, but there's a lot there that will last us a lifetime. May we put it to memory. May we commit it in our lives that, yes, Lord, I do want to glorify you in the things that I say, that I do. Help me to do so.